Today's gospel is found in the first chapter of John, beginning with verse 29 on page 862 in your pew Bible. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're Christ-centered. Centered is a wonderful feeling. When you feel centered, you feel balanced. Everything kind of falls into place when you're centered. In my house growing up, and when we first got married, we had a washing machine that had one of those agitators that sit inside the machine, and they spin around and they make the clothes, you know, go through the washing machine. And when we got married, we purchased a used washing machine. That's what we could afford. And it seemed to always get out of balance. You would, you know, start the load of clothes. We would have the basement, our washing machine was in the basement. And then you'd go upstairs and I say we, meaning Chris, would then, the buzzer would go and it'd stop working and you have to go downstairs and rearrange everything and put it in the right place so that it keeps spinning and work perfectly. Never did really work perfectly, but it did a good job. But you need balance. Balance is needed for a lot of things, like gymnastics, right? How many of you done gymnastics? Not that many. Marsha, awesome. There was a, you know, if you're not balanced as a gymnast, you're going to fall over and it's just not going to work out. Or maybe if you were a tightrope walker, right? You'd really want to be balanced. Now, those aren't careers or things that any of us do, mostly. But how about riding a bike? You need balance. You need to be centered. If you don't, you fall over. Skiing. Last weekend, I got to go skiing in Flagstaff. And when you ski, if you lean back too far, you're in trouble. If you lean too far forward, you're in trouble. You got to be right in that sweet spot of being above your skis, being balanced. If you're climbing a rock wall, if you're canoeing, that's a thing for balance. If you get too far over, you capsize, and you're in trouble in the middle of the lake. Or yoga, you need balance. You ever seen a sailboat take off from the harbor and it just looks so serene and amazing because the keel balances everything, the sail balances everything, and it's just a beautiful picture of being centered. It feels great to be centered in your body. It's like being balanced and strong. Well, today I'm sharing our first of our core values as a church. We are Christ-centered. So the question to give to you is, what is at the center of your center? What's at the core of your being? What is the one thing that matters more than anything else? Well, for us to be complete, for us to be complete at ease or even relaxed and centered, well, the one thing, as you know, is Jesus. Paul speaks to that as he addresses the church in Corinth. It seems the people there have developed quite a personality cult. People are literally choosing their favorite pastor. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Paul is addressing this because they're really off kilter. It's easy to do. It happens all the time. Maybe you put a person, a leader, an author, a musician, a celebrity, as the focus of your interest, and you want to be like them and talk like them and act like them. You listen to their music, or you watch or read what they write. You watch their interviews. You follow them on social media. Their perspectives are helpful, and they help you in form your thoughts and your thinking. And it's great to have role models and people that we look up to. But what Paul is getting at here is that it doesn't need to be all or nothing. You don't have to give all your allegiance to one leader and neglect another. You see, in the church of Corinth, in other words, you can like or follow more than one person. In the church of Corinth, Paul was they were all gifted. First of all, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are all gifted in their own right. Paul was the first pastor. He was their missionary church planter. So he was dear to many of the people. Apollos was a gifted teacher, and many people really appreciated his ministry and what he had given them. Cephas, Peter, was gifted because, well, he was chosen by Christ. His name was changed by Jesus, and he was one of the apostles. But all three of them are supremely devoted to Jesus Christ. Each of them put Christ at the center of their being. So when it comes to who you follow, you can have a lot of role models in faith. And the main thing, though, is to ascertain, are they devoted to Jesus? Is Jesus at the core of their being, their teaching, and their life? Being Christ-centered is what makes all the difference to a person's credibility. I had a professor in seminary who urged us to purchase good, biblically sound resources for study and reference. He said, people don't want your opinion. They want to know the truth. They want Jesus. They want to know what he said. And they want to know the history and the context of the Bible. So to the best of your ability, go to the source. Go to the people who've written excellent commentaries and dictionaries and word studies and people who've devoted their time and study to uncover the meaning and truth. People like to hear how God's word and teaching affect you as a pastor, but make sure you teach what is supported by facts. And so I went out and purchased the 6-volume Anchor Bible Dictionary, which sits on my bookshelf that I look at from time to time. Paul speaks further about this perspective. He says, this is the way it works. Verse 6, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So it's not the one who plants or the one who waters that's really anything, he says, because each will receive the wages for the labor that they do, but we're all working together to build up God's fields or God's building. Each one is like a master builder, laying a foundation. The foundation's Jesus. And then upon that, others build upon that with what we read, with what we hear, with what we learn. So building your faith is like building a structure. You need a solid foundation. And then when you build, adding information, mentors, teachers, pastors, at the core and the center is always Jesus Christ. Being Christ-centered puts truth and grace together at the core of your being. And you can appreciate anyone who shares grace and truth with you of Jesus, whether it be somebody on the internet or someone you meet in the grocery store or a friend or a neighbor or a pastor. They're simply building your faith house as you absorb the truth of what people say. Anything that doesn't correlate with what Jesus said and taught can be then disregarded. So the first step in being Christ-centered is to keep growing and learning what Jesus did and said. And that's the point of the Red Letter Challenge that we'll embark on next month. To grow and learn more around what Jesus said and what he taught and what he did. You heard today this invitation from John's Gospel where Jesus called two of the first disciples. And it's an incredible, I guess, invitation is the best word, because he doesn't really tell them much about his ministry or what he is or what he's doing. It's just simply, when the disciples come to him, he just simply says, come and see. I love that gentle and gracious way that he approaches them. It's not, if you want to follow me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be sacrifice everything. Give up your family. Give up. That's not what he said. He just said, come and see. And Jesus, or the disciples, probably Andrew was there, one of them, and probably John, the one who wrote the gospel, is the other disciple. They sort of give a backhanded answer. They gave Jesus, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they go, where are you staying? Kind of like, I don't know what to say, but let's just throw this out there. And Jesus doesn't say, what a stupid question. He says, come and see. Come and see. Andrew then, he invited them, and they did come and see who Jesus is. That impressed Andrew, who went to his brother Simon, and who's named Peter. In the next section, which we didn't read today, he invites Philip to follow him. And Philip is also one of John's disciples. And then he goes to Nathanael and uses the same words that Jesus uses, come and see. Come and see. Come and see grace. Come and see goodness. Come and see mercy and forgiveness, power and love. What has drawn you to Christ? What is it that you're here today because Christ has touched your life? What is it? His mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his truth, his power. What these disciples saw when they spent time with Jesus, well, Andrew saw that this was the Messiah. Simon saw that Jesus gave him a better version of himself by naming him Peter. Philip is chosen, and he saw the promised one that Moses and all the prophets spoke about. And Nathanael saw someone who knew him better than he knew himself. So what draws you to Christ? We're Christ-centered. Being Christ-centered means to have Jesus at the core of your being, that he would direct your thoughts, attitudes, decisions, and it's to clearly understand the gospel. The description of this core value in our mission statement is we exist to grow Christ's kingdom in our lives and in his world. Can you picture a wagon wheel? You know, those old wooden wheels with the big hub in the center and the wooden spokes running out from the middle of that wheel? Well, that's in a way kind of representing what I'm talking about. The center of that wheel would be Christ, and every spoke and every section of that wheel is connected at the center. So if you picture the sections of that wheel being parts of your life, like your family, your work, your civic involvement, your learning, your leisure, your hobbies, your serving, etc., you get the idea. Is Jesus just another part of the wheel? Well, that's what kind of happens for a lot of us, is he becomes kind of like, well, I go to church, but that doesn't really affect the rest of my life. Or is he the center? It's like when Jesus is the center, all the rest of life touches him. As we follow him, it flows out of our relationship with Christ. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates Romans 12, which goes like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. We exist to grow Christ's kingdom in our lives and in the world. Isaiah 49 ended with a real nugget when it says, as the people of Israel are chosen, we can put our name in there too, that we are chosen. Christ wants to influence every part of our lives. This really feeds into what's called the Lutheran doctrine of vocation. That sounds impressive, a doctrine of vocation. Well, what is vocation? It's from the Latin word vocate, which means calling. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians when he says, however that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned, to which God called you. In secular terms, we may think of an occupation. But for Luther, it's what much more than just what you do or your occupation. It's we all have a vocation at our work and our family, in our church, in our citizenship, and just even in all the informal relationships of our life. But there are two big points that Luther made to this doctrine of vocation. First, vocation is about how God works through us. He works through us. We often think about that what God does in our lives, and that's obviously important, but He also works through our lives. The idea is the way that God governs the world is He has to work through us, human beings. For example, He gives us our daily bread, and we pray, Lord, give us our daily bread. We thank Him for our food, and we thank Him for what He gives, our food, our daily bread. But how does that bread come to us? It comes from farmers and bakers and grocery stores, and if you even the lady at the checkout counter, and the waitress at the restaurant. The whole economy is involved in feeding us. And it's not just about making money. That's not just what our vocation is about. It's about His taking care of us, that God does it. He works through human callings, as the text in 1 Corinthians 7 says. He's also working through us, like in Romans 13, he talks about how God works through the earthly rulers to restrain evil and make society possible. And we could add that He heals us through working through doctors and nurses and medical locations. He can do miracles immediately, like He gave the children of Israel manna when they prayed for daily bread, or He can also give it to us more so like we typically experience it through bakers and farmers. But there's a second point. The first point is that He works through us, but the second point about vocation for Luther is that God, whether it's in the workplace or the family or society or whatever the purpose of every vocation, the point is to love and serve our neighbor. And the idea is that when we're in our vocation, we're to love and serve the Lord with our hearts and with our minds and with our strength, but also love our neighbors as ourselves. In our vocation, we're serving others in the workplace. When we serve our customers, we're serving our fellow workers, and we're interacting with neighbors. And that is what God expects of us, to love and serve our neighbors in what we do. If you have a business and it's not serving anyone, you won't stay in business very long because you'll probably go broke. Luther called also the vocation the mask of God, one of the places that God meets us. God meets us here in the sacraments, in word, in sacrament, in worship. But in our doing life, even in the mundane tasks that we do and need to do, in loving and serving our neighbors, it makes all work sacred. So we go about our life as a follower of Jesus, and God shows up right in the midst of that. And that's the mask of God. It's not God, but the image of God working right in and through us. And then we recognize it and go, wow, God is using me. Understand all that we do, all we're involved in, and there's Christ working through us and to love and serve the neighbor. So that's really what being Christ-centered is. It's what we do, what we put our minds, our thoughts, what we spend our money on, how we spend our time. I'm not saying that all we need to do, all of us need to become monks and cloister ourselves into only worshiping and praying. It works more like this. And it's how it's worked in my life, is to put Jesus at the center of my activities, and then God works through me in everything I do to shape my actions. Dallas Willard, an incredible thinker, wrote a book called The Divine and Christian, theologian, wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. He says this about being a disciple of Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. This is the crucial idea. That means we recall how to live within the range of God's effective will, his life flowing through mine. Another important way of putting this is to say that I'm learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but I'm learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did. Did you catch that? This is an important phrase. I'll repeat it. The important way of putting this is to say I'm learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. It's an interesting thought. It makes us think about what we do very much. If Jesus were me, how would he respond? What would he do with the gifts that I've been given? What would I do with my talents and good words? As Eugene Peterson said, I quoted this before, we need to live the Jesus truth in the Jesus way in order to get the Jesus life. As a church, our first core value is we are Christ-centered. We exist to grow Christ's kingdom in our lives and in his world. Everything we do here as a church is to bring Jesus into the center. And Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to do the same in our own lives, which begins with learning his words and his teachings, and then living out your vocation, your calling, right where you are. And as Romans said, that's what you do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. As Paul spoke to the people of Athens, for in him we live and move and have our being. Christ-centered means that God works through you and your calling, which is to love and serve the neighbor. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for coming right into us. Help us, each and every one of us, to consider what it means to put you at the core of our being, to believe that you're there, and to allow you to work through us in our conversations, in our interactions, in the work we do, in the people we meet, in the way we talk to our family and love them, in the way we treat our spouses and our friends. Lord, we thank you that our calling is to love and serve the neighbor, and in doing that, we're also fulfilling you working through us. So God, make our
core of our being more and more like you, that you would show up and we could think about how you would live the life that we've been given in generosity, in faithfulness, in love and strength. So God, we thank you for your incredible gift of our calling and that you are in the center of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.